I join Brother Bryan in expressing appreciation and gratitude for the presence of every one of you, and particularly the visitors. We're glad to have you come and worship with us. We invite you to return as soon as you can, and we're always delighted to have brethren come and worship with us here at Knollwood. For a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you on the problems of worldliness. Worldliness, a synonym for sin, is sapping the spiritual life and vitality out of the church of God. It's taking its toll among God's people. It isn't something that's new. It just isn't relevant to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has gone on to Thessalonica." The word world, according to Webster's dictionary, means the concerns of the earth and its affairs as distinguished from heaven and the life to come. And under the word worldly, which is really a better definition, Webster says, of relating to or devoted to this world and its pursuits, rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. Now, we don't have to be immoral, brethren, to be worldly. We just seek after the things of this world and forget the spiritual. Our minds are set upon the things of this world, as Paul stated in Colossians 3, and not on the things above. He told the brethren at Colossae to set your minds on things above, or your affections on things above, and not upon the things of this world. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon defines the word world as we're using it in our study this morning, and I quote, "The aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and so forth, which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ." Worldliness, friends, begins in the heart. It's a frame of mind that's lived out in our everyday life. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, where the apostle writes, "For they that are after the flesh do mind," there's your mind, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death," spiritual death, "but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So the issue that we're talking about this morning has to do with our carnal mindedness, as well as our deportment, our acts. And there's a contrast between carnal minded and spiritual minded in this passage. And it has to do, brethren, with which one we're going to determine to have. Are we going to be spiritually minded or carnally minded? Are we going to seek those things that are eternal, or set our hearts and minds upon that which is fleeting and transitory? This world has its god, namely Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It has its princes or rulers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. There's the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. This world has its children, Luke 16 and verse 8. It has its cares in Mark 4 and verse 19, and its fashions in Romans 12 and verse 2. What is the Christian's relationship to the world? Well, there are several passages that I want to introduce this morning for our consideration. The first one to which I call your attention is in James chapter 4 and verse 4. And open your Bible, if you would please, to that particular passage. James begins by saying, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." In the footnote of the American Standard Version, it says concerning adulteresses, that is, and I'm quoting, "who break your marriage vow to God." We are married to Jesus Christ, Romans 7 and verse 4. We're dead, Paul said, to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, now notice this, a chaste, pure, holy, in other words, virgin unto Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as married unto God, Hosea 3 and verse 1. Also, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, God's people are set forth as playing the harlot and guilty of fornication. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." That's why Jesus said on different occasions to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Ye adulterous generation." And let me suggest to you, brethren, that if we go off seeking worldly pleasures and forget God, if we become engrossed and enmeshed in this world, we become spiritual adulteresses in the sight of God. That's how strong the language is in James 4 and verse 4. He says, "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Look at the expression, "know ye not." An ordinary sense of perception should have led to the conclusion that you can't serve God and the world at the same time. And we should have the same perception in living the Christian life. Many have their sense of sin blunted that we cannot discern. And we don't make distinctions. We don't evaluate. We don't sift out that which is bad from the good, or the good from the bad. Many of us, brethren, see no harm whatsoever in drinking, in moderation, alcoholic beverages. We never open our mouth against it. We see nothing wrong with dancing. We see nothing wrong with immodest apparel where men and women are almost nude. We see nothing wrong with gambling, playing the lottery, pornographic movies, and literature. We attend R-rated movies and have no qualms about it whatsoever. What's wrong with our sense of perception? A few years ago, my friend Connie Adams spoke in a lectureship down at Florida College. And here's what he said about this matter. He's speaking on humanism and its effects. But here he was speaking or talking about worldliness. He said, have we laughed so much at humorous beer commercials that we have been desensitized as to what that is really all about? Have we listened so long to the likes of Archie Bunker and Mama with their foul mouths that we no longer wince at the coarse, vulgar, or profane? Have we become so engrossed in the scandals and intrigues of Dallas, of Falcon Crest, or Knott's Landing that we no longer are outraged by the nudity, fornication, and evil scheme? Have we become so broad-minded that our consciences are not offended over the gore, vulgarity, and sensuality of HBO right in our own home? What, he says, is your attitude about the availability of pornography on cable television? What justification do you find for you or your children to view most of the movie offerings of this day? Even an innocent story, he says, will often have some vulgar language to get it a PG rating. How do you feel about all of that? How do you reconcile that attitude with the statement, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? Now, brethren, some of us aren't reproving. We're teachers and never opened our mouth in our classes about these things. We get up, and preachers get up and preach, and we don't touch on these things. And consequently, we are becoming carnal-minded and worldly in our deportment, our action, our conduct in everyday life. James says, know ye not. And be honest and just truthful with you, brethren. We're just not preaching these things this day and time. Some of you older people can remember back 30 and 40 years ago the kind of sermons that you heard from the pulpit, but not in 1992. He talks about in James 4 friendship, or being a friend of this world. And this is a translation of the word philia, which means to love, like, have an affection for. Beck, in his translation, uses the word love rather than friend. He says, know you not that he that loves the world is a friend of the world, in other words, is an enemy of God. God isn't our enemy, we become his enemy. That is, we are hostile against him when we engage in worldly activities. And then he uses the phrase, will be. Now look at it in the text. In the latter part of it, whosoever therefore will be a friend. We don't have to be a participant. We just desire to do it. That's what it says. It's in our mind. We'd like to do it. We're intrigued by it. We'd like to have the occasion present itself where we could also be involved. That, friends, is worldliness. And what I said a while ago, it starts in the mind. It has to do with carnal mindedness versus spiritual mindedness. But another text. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, the whole chapter, has been, I think, rightly so, designated the Christian's manual. And here in verse 2, the inspired apostle writes, pens these words, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's analyze the passage. He says, be not conformed. You might have a translation that states, be not fashioned. The idea is that we're not to fashion or shape ourselves like those in the world or the things of this world. Philip's translation, who's more of a paraphrase than a translation, but he says it well when he states, quote, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." Now, the world has a mold, and it's pressuring us, squeezing us, as it were, trying to conform to its own principles, its own standard, its own ideas, motives, and values. This takes place through such things as television. Television can be positive, but brethren, it can have a detrimental influence. It approves what is right for our society. And if we're not careful, we can become acclimated, our minds acclimated to its values, rather than the values that are set forth in the book of God. There are friends that we may have. There are songs that are being sung. And I wouldn't want my dog to hear some of them, just to be blunt about it. Parents, do you know what your teenagers might be listening to? I'm not saying they are. I hope they're not. But a lot of this rock, hard rock, is nothing but porno to the core. It dehumanizes women. It exploits sex. It glorifies drugs. One came out that they removed called the cop killer, that encouraged the killing of cops. And as the songs of the nation, so is the nation. I believe that. What are we listening to today? There's many songs, country included, are suggestive and risque and have the wrong message. It's always a triangular love affair. It's with somebody else's wife. And then we wonder why our country is going to the dogs. Be not conformed to this world. Now, the world hates a Christian. Jesus said, as they hated me, they'll hate you. But some of us live so near the world, or like the world, that we become a part of it. We're to come out and be separate, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6. We're to be different. We're not to be like the world in our lifestyle. Oh, there's customs that we have, just like the world has, that are wholesome and good. There are things in the world that we can do. We don't have to quit living. I'm talking about that which is improper, which is immoral, ungodly, unrighteous. A Christian must stand at a distance from that, with a wide, deep chasm between himself and that kind of life. Be not conform to this world, but be ye transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new man. I want you to notice in your Bible, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is what Paul corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're different. We're not to be oddballs particularly, although sometimes we are in the eyes of others. We're sometimes called fanatics. We're radicals. We hear on television during this political year that we're out yonder right-wingers on the fringe. But what we're asked to do, friends, is compromise and accept ungodly lifestyles of those out here in the world. And a child of God cannot do that. Amen. To be transformed is basically conversion. When one is converted, he's changed. That's what convert means. And there are three things that take place. There's a change in belief. From unbelief to belief. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the gospel that he preached. There is a change in behavior through repentance. Repentance means to turn. It means to change our minds and to our way of living. It means to make an about face. And there's a change in relationship that takes place in baptism. And when there's a conversion, we've been delivered out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1 verse 13. That means the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world, and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And Paul says, thirdly, in Romans 12, 2, that we do it by the renewing of our mind. I decide. If I'm worldly, it's my decision. If I'm spiritual, it's my decision. God doesn't coerce me or force me. And I can make a determination whether I'm going to live right, whether I'm going to set my heart on things that are eternal and set them up on that which is on high and above, or keep them down here in this old world that's been cursed by sin. Vine says of this expression, renewing of your mind, and let me quote, the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. I've got to change my thinking to the mind of God. Paul said in the Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Our obligation, brethren, is to bring into subjection, into obedience, the minds of the world, our minds included, in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. He's talking about the spiritual warfare in the context. In verse 5, casting down imaginations, reasonings of men, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into, now notice this, captivity. Capture the minds of people. Bring our minds into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. We sing the song, and it's a beautiful hymn, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what it's all about. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Likeness of Christ, brethren, will exclude the likeness of the world. The more we think of the soul, the less we think of the body. The more we think of eternity, the less we'll be concerned with this present world. And the more we think of the judgment of God, the less we think of the praise and opinions of men. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The third passage is in 1 John Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Open your Bible if you have access to one. In this scripture, John says, love not the world. Neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The things that are in the world. Love not the world, that's general. Nor the things in the world, those are the particulars. We allow many times, brethren, pleasure to interfere with our worshiping God. We're living in a hedonistic society. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. If you want a big crowd, just have some sports event. We'll sit out in the open, 25 degrees below zero, and watch a football game. We'll cross the country to a sports event. We wouldn't go across the street to a gospel meeting. Many of my brethren across this country have never attended another's gospel meeting. But we'll crisscross the state for some sports event because that's where our heart is. We allow money and professions and farming and business ventures and etc. to be put before the kingdom of God. I've heard some of the most flimsy excuses of why not coming to church. I knew a deputy sheriff one time, and he missed Sunday morning because he was out chasing chicken thieves. He didn't know where the chicken thieves were. He was just out trying to get up some information. He had gotten that afternoon. He'd gotten the next day over a few chickens. He missed church. I know the principal is there of some thieves. But here's what we let anything come up between us and our worship to God. And it shouldn't be that way. Here's the world, how it affects us. The rich ruler in the 19th chapter of Matthew let one thing keep him from following Jesus Christ, and that was his money. What one thing may be keeping us from doing what the Lord requires us to do? And then John says, all that is in the world, love not the world, are the things in the world, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. I believe that every sin can be categorized, though I may not be able to do it. I may not be able to know exactly where to place it. But all sin can be categorized either under lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or pride of life, because all things are in the world are these. And brethren, these things is what the devil used to cause man to fall initially. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and Satan used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That fruit that God had prohibited, it was good to eat. And it was attractive to the eye, beautiful to the eye. And it was to make one wise. As stated, those are the three avenues that he employed to lead man astray. We see this same tactic used in Matthew chapter 4 on Jesus. When Satan approached Jesus, he said, if you be the Son of God, demand or command that these stones be turned into bread. That was the lust of the flesh. He took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you these if you fall down and worship me. There was the lust of the eye. And he took him to the pinnacle or wing of the temple and said, you cast yourself down. There was his appeal to his pride. And I want to tell you, friends, he still uses the same thing today. And he's so successful at it with many of us. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was it in the world that attracted Demas, a follower of Christ, a companion of Paul? We're still falling. We're still being captured, to use a term that New Testament uses, or captivated by the devices and ploys of Satan. We see something that satisfies. Here's adultery. And brethren, there's a lot of people, members of the church, preachers included, that succumb to this temptation and to commit adultery. That's a lust of the flesh. Here is the lust of the eye. We see something that we want. We look out and we desire it. And here's the pride of life, rank and wealth and dress and pretentious ostentation. And we become arrogant and vain. That's the pride of life. But John says this world passes away. It's transitory. And isn't it unwise and foolish as we grow older year by year and we see the wrinkles begin to form on her face and her hair begins to whiten? And as time proceeds, we become feeble. As we age and frail, we become frail. And then we pass out into eternity, unending, forever and forever. And we trade that for that which is temporary and transitory. Let me share with you for just a moment what the Apostle Paul said as he viewed this life in contrast to eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 beginning. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, now notice, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we can't have it both ways. We can't serve God and man. We can't hold on to the world and on to the Lord and walk together, friends. We're going to have to let one or the other go. It's impossible to cling to both. And sometimes we want the best of this world or the things of this world. We want that which is sinful, immoral, improper, and try to be a Christian at the same time. That doesn't work. This old world passes away. And Paul said his eyes was on that which is eternal. In Romans chapter 6, we're to become dead to this world. He said, beginning with verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin is something that we ought to deplore. Sin is something, brethren, that we need to flee from. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Run from it. As one fellow said, get away from it quickly and leave no forwarding address. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said to Timothy, flee these things. He said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and pierced himself through with many sorrows. He said, flee these things. There are things that we need to put to death, things we need to abstain from as Christians. And if you drop down, please, to verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And down to verses 11 and 12. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he concludes, in view of what's gone before, let not sin therefore reign. As a sovereign, as a dictator, as a king, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Indeed, worldliness is a problem, brethren, that we face. And there needs to be a distinction made. We need to make judgments. But we can't make judgment unless we have knowledge. We can't have knowledge unless we learn the Bible. And that's why we need to become mature Christians, that we can know the good from the evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. We're living in the world, but hopefully the world is not living in us. And as we bring this to a close, there's what is called a respectable worldliness. A person can be classified worldly and not in and of itself do that which is immoral. A person can be worldly who has no time to improve himself spiritually, because he's caught up in the things of this life, the cares of this world. A person is worldly if he's got more concern about the physical man than he does the soul. A person is worldly who prefers the friendship and company of non-Christians over the children of God. An individual is worldly who desires to be served rather than to serve his fellow man. And a person, brethren, is worldly who rejects a man on the basis of his wealth or his poverty or of his race or color of skin. There's no place in the body of Christ for racism. James chapter 2, 1 through 9 teaches that principle. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all God's children. By creation first, and especially in the body of Christ, by regeneration. And we're worldly if we refuse or fail to gain a knowledge of the Bible while filling our minds with academic things of this life. A lot of us, friends, will spend years, 4, 6, 7, 8 years in some academic field. And that's commendable. I don't want to go to a doctor who hasn't been educated. And I don't want a pilot who doesn't know his business. I don't want to fly with just any and everybody. But look how much time it took to be a pilot. Look how long and how much time was involved in becoming a medical doctor. But what about a Christian? Sometimes, brethren, that doesn't mean much. That doesn't count. And so we go on as spiritual wars. We never embellish our hearts and our souls with the Word of God that comes from the Creator of the universe. And I don't care how much one knows, he's not really wise. But he knows about God and his plan and purpose for us. Learn the Bible. Where is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, is the knowledge of God. That's where wisdom really is. Well, I've talked long enough. This is an issue that's devastating us. It's taking its toll. That's destroying us and tearing the very life blood, as it were, out of God's people. All there are many that are just as conscientious and who can conviction and dedicated as can be. They're just a host of wonderful people. But that doesn't eliminate the fact that there are those of us who have been affected by it. And we need to be cautious. If you're in the audience today, you're not a Christian, will not you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God? Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he's ready and
willing to receive you and to forgive you and to cleanse you from all sin by his blood. Will you come be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins and be raised a new creature in Christ Jesus and live for him who died for you? Why not today begin the Christian life? It means something. And friend, we can go to heaven and live forever. What? How beautiful heaven must be. Indeed it is. Why not now, right this moment, while together we stay.